Last Thursday, we talked about the dangers of human wisdom. This morning, I'll talk about the plenary verbal inspiration of our Bible. Before we get to that particular topic, let's read together verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Can't see it from the eye, can't hear it from the ear, no matter how much you read, no matter how much you listen on TV or radio, only the things of the Lord can be revealed by the Lord himself. The things which God has prepared for them that love him. There's a number of prepared things in Scripture. In Isaiah 64:4, for example, a man hath not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. This is a translation. This is the verse from which 1 Corinthians was taken, back in Isaiah. I quoted from that. In Psalm 23, in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The prepared things of Scripture. God prepares certain things for his people. In Amos 4, in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Every one of us, anybody who's lost and unsaved, they must prepare to meet the Lord. Who knows when they're going to die? Could be today, could be instantaneously. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Redeemer, important in order to prepare to meet God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, talks about those that are blessed that inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a prepared kingdom for saved people. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, here's something that he says to those that did not receive him. Depart from me, ye cursed. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your plight and your fate. Depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a prepared place. Not only, but it's prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not want people to go there, but they reject the Lord Jesus who died for their sins and don't receive him and accept him. This is where they go, a prepared place for the devil and his angels. In John 14:2, the Lord Jesus said, let's say that we know that. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels and those that reject Christ. Heaven is a place prepared for those of us who are saved. In 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 2, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I believe when he was stoned in Lystra, taken out dead, the Lord took him to heaven, got the glimpse of heaven, and he came back to earth and continued to preach. 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, don't know, someone was caught up into the third heaven. How he was caught up in paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I will glory. He saw the prepared place, Paul, and he came back, and he was able to tell us about it. In Revelation 21, in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, a prepared New Jerusalem. So the prepared places, and what I cannot see, you can't see in funny papers or any books of this library, millions of library assortments, you can't see anything, but the Lord has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed them to us, but he's prepared these things. That word for prepared, by the way, etymazo, to make the necessary preparations, to get everything ready. Drawn from the original custom of sending on before kings on their journeys, persons to level the roads and make them passable. That's preparation. To prepare the minds of men to give the Messiah a fit reception and secure his blessing. Prepared things. Let's read verse number 10 together. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Though that eye hasn't prepared, ear hadn't heard, but the Lord has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Through the Scriptures, in the Bible, the Word of God. Not by spiritism, or not by necromancy, or not by tarot cards, or not by all these other things, horoscopes. People say, I want the future. No, the Word of God is what he's revealed by his Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The revealing of him, uncovering, to lay open, apocalypto is the word, what has been veiled and covered up, to disclose. And that's what he did. There's a number of revealed things also in the Scriptures. For instance, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's why I'm against all of the Bible numerics. The Bible numerics. They say, oh, if you get this letter, that letter lined up, it says this and it predicts this. No. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The things in the Scripture are for us. And all these other monkey businesses, all these other things, that's just a fact. It's just there's something else coming in here. I don't know why they send me these things. I don't answer them. That little tingle bell is all whatever the message. You know what I mean? I forget what you call them even. The text. I don't receive any of them. They try. I don't do it. It's blocked. But you have these little tingles once in a while as we're preaching. So if you'll excuse that. It's all right. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7. Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Before the Lord revealed to him, he talked to him in dreams. So Samuel had things revealed unto him. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The revelation to Samuel, little Samuel, and he was a judge of Israel and one that was a prophet. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. The secret that God had for the future that Daniel did not know, but God revealed it unto him. In Daniel 2 and verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. God's revelation. God's opening the door. In our Bible, we have these revelations of things that God wants us to know. Again, in Daniel 2, verse 28, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. The king didn't know what the dream was. God says, I can't do it, but God reveals secrets. In Daniel 2, 29, again, he that revealeth secrets. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living being. But God revealed to Daniel the things that were going to come to pass in the future. And then in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. He let them know what was going to happen in the future. And God's revealing to his secret to the prophets. In Matthew 11 verse 27, the Lord Jesus, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, he said to his disciples. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We don't know the Father except the Lord Jesus reveals the Father unto the ones that are saved. And all the people that worship Allah or worship God without coming through Christ will never know the Father. The only way to know the Father is through the Son. Now we know John 14:6. Let's say that again. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only through the Lord Jesus can we know the Father. And Ephesians 3 and verse 5. It says, in the ages not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the ones of the Lord Jesus would be revealed, not in ages past. Oh, they had a dark picture of things that would come. They had some idea of what things would come, but they did not know the splendor that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ through the New Testament. And so they had to search many things. Let's read verse number 11 together. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You know, the Lord tells us in his word, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that we are three parts. Every person is three parts. Tripartite, as we call it. The spirit, the soul, and the body. And this verse, I think it tells us the function of our human spirit. What knoweth the things of man? What knoweth? What's that knowledge? But the spirit of man which is in him. That's the knowing part of us. The knowing part. Now the unsaved person has a lost spirit. They have a spirit, soul, and body. But they cannot communicate with the Lord because they're lost. Saved people can communicate with the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Father, God the Father, through our spirit, which are God's. What knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? That defines the knowing property of our tripartite being, just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity, we're a Trinity. And the lost people, though they're a Trinity, that their spirit is cut off, they can't communicate with the Lord until they're saved. But notice, what knoweth the things of man, say the spirit of man is in it, even so the things of God not no man, but the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us and through the Scriptures gives us His words. Nobody can know anything about God except through the Holy Spirit. Now we know that in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, your disciples, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself or from Himself as to the source. For whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. God the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the teacher of all the New Testament, and by extension even the Old Testament. He gives the words to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit communicates to the writers of the Bible, the New Testament, and they write them down. And so nobody knows anything about God except the Holy Spirit who gave the words to the writers. In the Old Testament, I believe the same is true, not only in the New Testament in the Greek, but the Old Testament Hebrew. The Lord Jesus is the Logos, the Revelator, the Revealer. I believe He guided every word of the Hebrew text as well. So no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God to teach us. As far as knowing things, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. And this is an important thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 23, as we said before, Paul says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, you Christian believers he's writing to in the church of Thessalonica. I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We today in our secular society, and many Christians, invert the order of things. Body, soul, and spirit. God says, no, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is first, topmost. And we should remember that. But the Holy Spirit of God, through the Scriptures, has given us the revelation of God the Father and God the Son, and all the things of glory, all the things of eternity that have been prepared. The Scriptures give us the prepared place for the devil and his angels and those that are lost and don't receive Christ as Savior. The lake of fire, everlasting fire. A lot of people are taking out the fires of hell. Mr. Camping on WKDN Family Radio used to believe there was a hell. And he said you didn't last all the time going to get out of hell, but now he doesn't even believe there's a hell. You die and that's the end of you. Camping further and further and further from the truth off into falseness. But those, some even so-called evangelical Christians and new evangelical Christians, they do not believe in the eternal, everlasting fires of hell. In fact, some of the people that like this one man, I can't think of his name offhand, but he doesn't believe in fires in hell. There's no fire in hell. It's just a figure of speech. His name is David Hunt. David Hunt. Many people have got a lot of interesting things. But you read in his paper, and he says, oh, no, that's just a figure of speech. A lot of people worship David Hunt. He's got some good things, don't get me wrong. He's got a sidekick, an assistant that goes along with him. He's for the critical text, the Gnostic text, and he's for not for the King James Bible. David Hunt now, he knows people look for the King James, so he uses it now. He used to use other versions. But he denies the literal fires of hell. In fact, that's one of the questions that was brought to me, and we have it in our third or fourth book, I can't remember which it is, on the questions and answers, that talks about that. David Hunt also is off on the blood of Christ. He spiritualizes that as well, see? You spiritualize one thing, we'll spiritualize another. So, it's not blood. He agrees with John MacArthur's heresy in the blood of Christ. Blood just means death. It's a metonym for death. No, it's not. Blood is blood. The Lord Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary and died on the cross, separate entities completely. And the Passover lamb had to be slain first, and the blood had to be applied on the top and side posts of the door. And so he says, no, it's just a figure of speech, and the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cleanse from sin, doesn't save, doesn't redeem. It's just His death. No, it's the blood, as well as 14 things talked in Scripture about the blood of Christ. But the Spirit of God, have we read verse 12 yet? 12? Let's read 12. Okay, before I get going on something else. All right. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of the world, no, but the Spirit of God. There's several verses on the Spirit of the world. That's an evil spirit, satanic spirit. Those that are unsaved have a dynamic, a satanic spirit, a devilish spirit within them. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God within them, as Christians do. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's an evil spirit of those unsaved that works in their life and works in their heart, a spirit of disobedience. In 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them out, for they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. False prophets, lying spirits, modernist apostate preachers. Some of them are Baptist apostate preachers. Some are Presbyterian. Some are Lutheran. Some are Roman Catholic. All different things. Try and test out the spirits to see whether they're true or whether they're false. In 1 John 4 and verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. False spirits, the spirit of this world, the spirit of Antichrist, that denies the Lord Jesus Christ as the God of heaven and the Savior of the world. In 1 John 4 and verse 6, John the Apostle says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of truth, but there's a spirit of error as well, the false teachings and errors that are all around us. But this verse also says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Every saved, born-again person, redeemed by the blood of Christ, is indwelled by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Now, people don't understand that. Some people don't believe it, but that's taught in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye that believers, like the believers are in the church of Corinth, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God the Holy Spirit indwelling our bodies as a temple. That's why we shouldn't defile our temple. We shouldn't get all kinds of evil things in our temple, whether it's false foods, whatever we eat, whatever we drink. Take care of our bodies and live our bodies in usefulness to the Lord and not to ourselves. In Romans 8, in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It shall be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's saved people. The Spirit of God does dwell in saved, born-again Christians. I don't know whether you're saved or born-again out here this morning. I don't know whether people listening to us are saved and born-again. Only if you're saved and born-again and redeemed by the blood of Christ is God the Holy Spirit indwelling your body. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Without the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us, we're not his. We don't belong to him. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those that are saved, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, bearing witness that we're the children of God. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, bearing witness. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, talking about believers again, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Apparently some of these Christians did not understand that the Spirit of God indwelled them. And so Paul is reminding them that we don't have big temples like in the Jews of the Old Testament. Whether it's Solomon's temple or other temples, we don't have necessarily where big church buildings where God dwells in the building. No, he dwells in people. In this dispensation, in the age of grace, God's temple, the bodies of those who rejected the world and rejected sin and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where God dwells. That's the temple of the living God. We've got to keep that temple clean and clear. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, talking about Christ, who has sealed us, those who are saved, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest, the down payment, the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, those that are saved, our bodies have the Holy Spirit. So that's the down payment. One day, when we die, our spirits and souls we're going to heaven, our bodies go into the earth, unless the Lord Jesus comes before that and we're transformed. But giving us the earnest, the spread, the down payment, the proof that we're going to be one day completely saved in heaven and gone home to heaven with new bodies. In Ephesians 2 and verse 18, through him, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both means the Jews that are saved and the Gentiles that are saved. We both have access. In the Old Testament, they thought, well, salvation is only of the Jews. The Gentiles are nothing. But now, in this dispensation of grace, the grace of God, the Jews and Gentiles can both have access to the Lord by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit, one by one Spirit. In Ephesians 4, in verse 30, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve. If you're saved and have the Holy Spirit within you, don't grieve Him. Do not grieve Him. That's the command. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. There's no such thing as being saved today and lost tomorrow. Saved one day and lost the next day through sin. If we sin as Christians, and Christians do sin, we have the old sin nature still within us. We've got to come to 1 John 1:9. That's it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where we go to get back into fellowship with the Lord. And we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. Dr. Louis Ray Schaefer, which is the founder of my seminary where I went in Dallas, Theological Seminary, Dr. Schaefer wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. In that he defined the three things concerning the filling of the Spirit of God. Two negative, one positive. The two negative, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. The one positive, walk in the Spirit. And he defined grieve not the Spirit. What is it that grieves the Spirit of God in the Christian? Known, unconfessed sin. Known, unconfessed sin. It's one thing to know it, but if we don't confess it, that grieves the Spirit of God. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, grieve not, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, or by your sealed, until the day of redemption. Redemption hasn't come yet, you're still sealed. And many people, many churches are teaching, the Methodist churches, and the Holiness churches, the Pentecostal churches, they teach that you can lose your salvation. That's not in Scripture. It's a everlasting life that John 3:16 talks about. Then this everlasting life means everlasting, and we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Let's read verse number 13 together. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is the verse that we titled our message, The Verbal Plenary Inspiration of the Bible. Which things we speak, Paul spoke the things, revealed by the Spirit of God, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. The words of God are not man's words. The writers of the New Testament, as the writers of the Old Testament, were the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. The Holy Spirit gave them the words of the Scriptures, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The words are very important, and they must be. Now, these words were given to the writers of the New Testament, the writers of the Old Testament, by means of verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal, that is, the very words. Plenary, that is, full, from Genesis to Revelation, and inspiration, God's breathing out those words. Now, those are the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that were inspired or God-breathed. Many people are teaching these days that translations are God-breathed. Translations are inspired. No, they're not. No translation is God-breathed. That's man-made. Now, we stand in our church here for our King James Bible translation. The only accurate, true, and faithful English translation that we have. We feel the others have quirks and changes. But we still do not believe that that's God-breathed. That's man-made. And the followers of Peter Ruckman believe that the King James is inspired and God-breathed. They're wrong. The followers of Gail Ripplinger believe that the King James Bible is God-breathed. She's wrong. And these people that follow these two people, they're all wrong. They believe that God the Holy Spirit gave the special words, including the italics. This is absolute foolishness and folly, unscriptural. God gave the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Then there's another breed of cats, you might say, Bible-believing Christians, that don't believe that God gave the words and so on in a full sense of inspiration, but they still use the word inspired for the King James, which is very confusing. They don't go so far as Peter Ruckman and Gail Ripplinger and throw out the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words and just have the English special inspired words for the English, but they still use the word inspired. It's a confusing thing. How can one set of things be inspired in the same sense, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, that God gave, and yet what man translates, English, also be inspired? How can you have two different definitions of terms? And so it's confusing. That's why our Dean Burgon Society is finally, at long last, after 32 years, we're going on to the 33rd year, we've finally made it our practice that those who are on our leadership, our executive committee, our advisory council, have signed on to the fact they will not use the word inspired for the King James or any translation, or inspired of God, or given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, any of these terms, anywhere, any place, at any time. And we lost three people on that one. We still got the rest of us. And that's our position. I wanted our Dean Burgon Society to take that position from day one. Now at least we're clean cut, separated. It's the word, plenary verbal inspiration, verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, for example, all scripture, that's pasta graphe, graphe, that which is written down, words and letters of that Greek text, and also by implication the Hebrew text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and proof. We say that every Sunday in our church here this morning, in our morning service. Now, some have taken this position, and they said, all scripture. Do you believe the King James is scripture? I said, sure, it's scripture. Therefore, it's inspired God. I said, wait a minute. That word scripture is graphe. In the 20-some-odd uses of graphe in scripture, it's a quotation from the Old Testament Hebrew text. When graphe is used in scripture, it refers to the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and by the extension, by the Greek words. And that's what is scripture. That's what's given by inspiration of God. That's what, by the way, given by inspiration of God. Five English words, one Greek word. 5-1. What's the Greek word? Theopneustos. Theopneustos comes from two Greek words. Theos, from theos, which is God. Pneustos coming from pneu, which means to breathe, the adjective. God breathed. And that's what has to be the translation of inspiration by God. God breathed. Now, these people, these fundamental people that use the word inspired, that the King James and other translations are inspired, they don't say inspired by God. They leave God out of it. You can't leave God out of it. God is right in here, 3:16, given by inspiration of God, or the word theopneustos, theos is God breathed. Don't take out God. They don't want to put that inspired God. By the way, can you imagine a God who would breathe out the Apocrypha, the first 12, 14 books of the Old Testament that were originally in the King James Bible? Can you imagine a holy God that would breathe out those words that says you can lie at certain times, you commit suicide, you can go to heaven by penance and by purgatory, there's a purgatory and various other things, contradicting scripture? You think God had anything to do with that Apocrypha? That was in the 1611, the King James Bible. I always call that up to the Ruckmanite followers and the Ripmansrite followers who insist that the King James Bible is God breathed. So if it's God breathed, then he wrote all that trash in the Apocrypha. Secondly, if it's God breathed, which edition? We are now in the 7th edition of the King James Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Which one is it? Did God change his mind? See how stupid this whole thing is. The inspired, given by God breathing, and hundreds of different words in the King James. And they say the same for some Spanish. We have some Spanish brethren. I'm sad to say they want to use the word inspired for the Spanish. Some maybe want to say inspired for the French or some other thing. My friends, the Spanish and the French that I know about, that we're working with, trying to get a good solid Spanish, good solid French, have all sorts of alterations. The first draft, second draft, third draft, and so on. Well, which one's inspired? See, that it's a sad thing, it's a statement, but the scripture, Old Testament Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, given by inspiration of God breathed. And then in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God moved upon the writers, Old Testament, New Testament, and that's how prophecy came, and that's how by the will of God. So we have a verbal, in his very words, plenary, full inspiration, God breathing out of the Scriptures, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Now, a lot of people these days do not believe in a verbal plenary inspiration. They believe it's just the thoughts are inspired. They believe not the words. They don't believe that. We believe Scripture to start with. For instance, Westcott and Hort, they wrote in one of their articles they said, we don't know where the errors in the New Testament came in. It could have been in the original writers. They don't even believe inspired original writers were perfect. We believe that Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek is perfect, and we believe that God has preserved those Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible, those preserved words. But there's also plenary, verbal plenary preservation of the Bible. What God verbally and plenarily fully inspired and breathed out, He verbally and plenarily words and full preserved those inspired words. The inspiration of the Scriptures and the preservation of the Scriptures are clearly given. Verbal plenary preservation, VPP, as we say, in Matthew 24 and verse 35. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That word for not is ume. It's the strongest Greek there is in the Greek language. Never, never, never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Well, people don't believe that. They don't believe that heaven and earth will pass away. They don't believe it's here forever. No, he says it's going to pass away, but his words are stronger, more preserved than even heaven and earth. And these are the words that we believe that have been preserved in the underlying King James Bible. Receive words, text receptive words. And that's one of the things we have in the problem with some of our fundamentalist brethren. These schools that are teaching that the Bible has errors, scribal errors. Bob Jones University is leader in that. They can't stand verbal plenary preservation of the words of Scripture, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And they've influenced Detroit Baptist Seminary. It'll be the same thing. And the Central Seminary, Calvary Seminary, other schools that believe that God has not preserved His Word. In fact, they say He hasn't even promised to preserve His Word. Hasn't promised? How can a fundamental Bible of these saved Christians, which these schools are fundamentally saved, born-again Christians, how can they read this verse of Matthew 24 and verse 35 and not say God promised to preserve His Word? My words shall never come to pass. We said earlier, many things we cannot say, but the Holy Spirit can reveal these words. And that's the fact of the matter is, that's not only the same verse in Matthew 24:35, it also occurs in Mark and Luke, the identical words. The Lord Jesus, three times, the three Gospels, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's why I said the Lord Jesus, the author of the words of the New Testament, and by extension the words of the Old Testament, not pass away. They've been preserved. Matthew 5, verse 18. The Lord Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass. Here again, heaven and earth pass. One jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law has not been fulfilled. Not one jot, that's the smallest Hebrew letter. It's a yod, just like a comma. One tittle, that's a small, it's an accent. A Hebrew accent, it's a dot. The smallest comma, the smallest dot, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Preservation of the words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words implied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our fundamentalist brethren don't say God ever promised to preserve His words. A strange thing. I don't know where they get their brains. I don't know where their brains have been parked. That's one thing not to believe He preserved them. I don't agree with that. But to say He never promised to preserve, I don't get that. Crazy people. Fundamentalists. Born-again Christians teaching in their books and preaching in their services in their sermons that we have scribal errors in our Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And furthermore, He never promised to preserve His Word. So we believe, as Paul says, we speak not in the words that man's wisdom teaches, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The plenary and the verbal inspiration and the verbal plenary preservation of the words of the living God. Let's read verse number, is it 14?
14.
14 again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Natural man, once this unsaved, the one that's not redeemed by Christ, can't receive the things of the Spirit. You say, why read? But they read their Bible, they can't understand it. So they have to change Bibles. They change all kinds of new verses so they can understand it. Unsaved, natural people can't understand the things of God. It says right here. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That word discernment is an interesting word. Anakrino. Investigate, to examine, to inquire into, to scrutinize, to sift, to interrogate. To estimate and determine the excellency of the defects of any person or thing. Discerned only by the Holy Spirit. As far as the natural man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, talks about if our bodies, speaking of our bodies in burial, our bodies are sown a spirit, a natural body, psychikos, the soul, is raised a spiritual body, that's controlled by the spirit. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. The natural things, just the fleshly, worldly things, not the spiritual things at all. That's the distinction. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, howbeit not that which was first, which was spiritual, talking about Adam was not first, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Speaking of the first Adam and the last Adam. Adam and then Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we have the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Unsaved people can't understand the Bible until they're saved, and then the Lord will help them to understand. Now, they're spiritually discerned. I've often used the term, and I like to use it many times, learn to discern. Christians need to learn to discern because there's so much error. We have to cut through all that error in order to discern truth. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon's prayer, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between evil and good. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Where Solomon kept his discernment on through his life instead of marrying all those women, 700 plus 300, 1,000 women that caused him to sin and be an idolater. But he prayed for a discerning heart. He didn't use the discernment. You may have discernment now, but tomorrow you may lose it. Keep the discernment. Learn to discern. Keep it straight. In Ezekiel 44, verse 23, talking about the priests of the Old Testament, they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. God give us discernment. There's many unclean things in this world. And Christians, when they're involved in the unclean, they don't come out of it as easily as they think they can. But they've got to keep clean and get out of the cleanness and use 1 John 1 9 and get back into fellowship with the Lord. If we get messing around, fooling around with unclean things, discernment. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, Paul says to the Christians there, early new Christians, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Strong meat of the word, scriptures, strong meat. Even to those who by reason of use, using the scriptures, using the word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The senses must be exercised to have discernment for good and for evil, to understand what they are. Let's read verse number 15 together. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. That word for discerned is the same word for judge. That word in verse 14, by he spiritually discerned, it's anakrino, to investigate, examine, inquire. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Again, estimates, determines the excellence of a thing and so on. And so it's the discernment that is given to the one that is spiritual. What does it mean, he that is spiritual? He that is controlled by God the Holy Spirit. That's the one who is the spiritual. He that is spiritual, controlled by the Spirit of God. As we said, as Dr. Schaefer mentioned in that book, He That Is Spiritual. Three things determine whether we're controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Two negative, one positive. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit, known unconfessed sin, quench the Spirit, say no to the will of God, walking by means and the power of the Spirit of God. He that is spiritual, walking by the Spirit, judgeth all things, discerns all things, he judgeth no man. They're spiritual people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't. But as unto carnal, that is, walking after the flesh. Even as your babes in Christ, just little babies, you can't understand things. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, as many men are, and women as well, ye which are spiritual, jump on him with both feet. No. Rip him to shreds. No. Ye that are spiritual, led of the Spirit of God, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Also, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Spiritual giant people led of the Spirit of God deal with these who are in a fault, lest they themselves be right into the same fault and with the spirit of meekness. And this is what those that are spiritual want to restore, restoration. Those that are saved that fall into faults should be restored if they wish to be restored. Now, some people don't care about restoring. Who wants to be restored? I love this sin. Well, maybe they've never been saved in the first place, but they're brethren. If a man, we understand, a man or a woman is saved, restore. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, I said, then walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the power of the Spirit of God, by means of the Spirit of God, lest ye walk not in the flesh, and fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against us there's no law. The fruit of the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, controlled with the Spirit of God, not quenching, not grieving, walking in the power of the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit of God are manifest in our bodies. In Galatians 6 and verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He understands, he gets through this thing and can discern on a criminal and estimate and determine the excellence or defects of a person or a thing or an action. That's what that word means. And so let's read verse number 16 together. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or he may instruct him, that we have the mind of Christ? Who knows the mind of the Lord, he may instruct him? Listen, people are trying to instruct the Lord all the time. They say, this happened. Lord, why did you do that? Instructing the Lord as if it's the Lord doesn't know what he's doing, see? The Lord does. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody. But then he says, we have the mind of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's the teacher, gave to the Holy Spirit, who's the conduit to the human writers, to write down in the words of God, the mind of Christ. We know what's in the Scripture, God's words, the Lord Jesus, speaking throughout the whole Scripture, Old and New Testament, and we have the mind of Christ by His Word, by understanding the Scriptures. In Leviticus 24 and verse 12, they put him as a son of Israel's woman who cursed and blasphemed the name of God. I'm glad we're not living in that area. They have people dead all the time. They put him in ward that the mind of the Lord may be showed him. While they showed the mind of the Lord was to stone him and to kill him because he cursed God. Can you imagine the TV people and the radio people and even some preachers and pastors and Christians that cursed God? They'd be dead in the Old Testament. We're glad we're in the New. In Romans 11, verse 34, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Like we mentioned, the same verse we have here. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the mind of Christ. What was in his mind? Now, notice what the verses continue. The mind which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's the first thing. Deity, perfection, all that you could have in his possession, all the attributes of God. Some of the preachers now say he doesn't have all the attributes of God. I'm thinking of a pastor who preached to the Independent Baptist Fellowship years ago. He said, Lord Jesus was not omniscient. He didn't know everything. And his father taught him that the Lord Jesus performed no miracles. God the Father performed the miracles through Christ, but Jesus didn't perform miracles. Heresy, indeed. Let this mind be, he was in the form of God. Every attribute of deity was his on this earth. Every attribute of deity. He didn't always use it. Voluntary disuse of his divine attributes. He could have made the stones into bread. He could have jumped from the temple and not be hurt. Disuse for his own personal gain. When he needed that power of God, he had it. All the other, in the form of God, thought of that robbery to be equal with God. He was equal. He wasn't trying to steal anything. Made himself of no reputation. Now, if we have the mind of Christ, we must be humbled, no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. If we've got the mind of Christ, servants. Was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If need be, if we have the mind of Christ, we go all the way to the death. Our Savior has given us a picture, and he's given us his words. whereby we can see what the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is. New Testament, Old Testament. We've got to read His words and study His words and know them, that we may honor Him in all that we do. We may be Spirit-led, Spirit-fed, and followers of the Savior, preaching and teaching and living the Scriptures as our very own. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Paul's letter here to Corinthians. Thank Thee for Thy words that have been given, promised to be preserved, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and that Thou hast preserved them. We believe in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. We thank Thee for the promise. Thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. Thank Thee that He indwells a saved, born-again Christian to be those in our audience this morning, in our church, that are lost and never have trusted Christ as Savior. May they accept and receive Him and change their mind concerning sin. Those listening in the Internet, other places, may do the same. Those of us who are saved, help us, Lord, to be able to be discerning believers, walking by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may please Thee in all things. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.